in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll start looking at verse 6 in a couple moments. Let's pray together before we begin. Our wonderful Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for a beautiful sunshiny day that we can get together in the name of our Savior and sing songs about the wonderful grace of Jesus, and Jesus whose name is above all names, and think about the cross where you paid the penalty for our sins so that we can have a promise of a eternal home and forgiveness of sins while we're here. And God, is just amazing to stop and contemplate, think about the love that you have demonstrated towards us on the cross, and how you have given us this wonderful gift of salvation, and we love you and praise you for it. And thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to just lift up our voices and to pray together and open up your holy scriptures. And we do this, God, because we love you and we want to honor you and we want to praise you. We want to glorify you, and maybe just give us a little taste of what heaven is going to be like when we're actually in your presence and we can bow down before you and give you glory and honor and praise. And thank you for the tremendous blessings that you have bestowed upon us all through our life. And we just thank you for that, dear God. And as we pray, God, you tell us to lay our burdens upon you, and God, you know that we have a number of folks in our fellowship here that are having physical issues that God need you to intervene and to heal. And we think of Brother Don, and we think of Lynn and her test tomorrow, and we think of Jimmy and his preparation for his transplant, and Joe and trying to figure out what his physical problem is, thinking about Sandor and his tests that he has to do, and Anita and her back situation, and Nova being in the hospital, and Barry, who's going to have some treatment, and Lord, others that don't come to my mind right now. And we just ask Heavenly Father for you to work in those people's lives and heal them, God, as only you can. And we know, God, that you are the great physician, and we put our trust and our reliance upon you in regard to these things. And we also pray, God, for all of us in our spiritual health. And as we stop today, Father, and just think about a little spiritual checkup in our own lives, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just challenge us, encourage us in where we are in our relationship with you, that, God, we're not just satisfied where we are, but God, that we are moving forward in our relationship with you. And God, and I think of all the folks in that are friends and family members that don't know Jesus, that we have been praying for a long time. And we just pray, God, that maybe this new year we would have a renewed resolve to continue to pray, to be able to talk to them about the things of Jesus, and some of them would come to know Christ this year and solve their sin dilemma and give them everlasting life. And we ask, God, that you do those things in our hearts and our lives. And God, we just, again, thank you for who you are, your greatness and your glory. And speak to us now, we pray, from your precious and holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would have preached this sermon last week, but we had an opportunity to hear from Joey last week, so I like to listen to my son preach. And so, thinking about the new year, how many of you noticed that we're into 2018 already? Okay, for those of you that haven't, we have, you know, we switched. We're in a new year now. So, you know, just thinking about that. And, you know, usually when you think about, you know, New Year's, you know, you think about resolutions and how we're going to change things. And, you know, we're going to drop, you know, 55 pounds by, you know, February 1st. And, you know, we're going to read through the Bible by, you know, January 14th. And, you know, we have these great expectations and goals that we're going to, do, things that are going to happen. And usually they fizzle out, you know, pretty quickly. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, what would be maybe a neat thing for us to do this morning is just to take a little bit of an inventory of where we are spiritually. Now, this is an individual thing. We're not going to give you any grades. It's not a pass or fail kind of thing. But I'd like to do this spiritual inventory kind of thing from a sort of a natural point of view. Okay, and that natural point of view would be, I'd like you to pick one of these streams, ponds, bogs, and sort of picture yourself there spiritually. I'll give you the three choices, and then you choose. Okay. At the end of our driveway, there is a they tell us that years gone by was a watering hole for horses whenever they would come by on this particular trail, that they would stop there, and it was all dug out and you know, people would stop there, water their horses, and do that kind of thing. But nobody has really paid any attention to it over last, I don't know, how many years. It's pretty well all filled in with sediment and those kind of things. And usually in the summertime, the grass grows up out of this thing. And once in a while, on a really rainy kind of day, you'll see some water in there. Or in the spring thaw, you'll see a little bit of water in there. But for the most part, it's, you know, just sort of a worthless, sandy kind of pit. It's really, you know, dead. There's no fish there. Nothing drinks out of there. It's just sort of a place like that kind of thing. And then there's the second option for your spiritual development would be up on top of Avon Mountain. When you get clear to the top, and it's really pretty neat, when you get to the top of Avon Mountain, there's like this big pond up on top of Avon Mountain. And, you know, you always ask yourself, how do these things get up on top of hills like that? You know, you usually think they're down in the bottom. But here's this thing up there, and you drive by there, and you say, ooh, my, I'd never want to drink that, because, you know, you see the sticks that are growing out of the thing, and you see the scum that's sort of across the top of the thing. But there's water in there, probably some fish living in there would be my guess. And if, you know, you're really hard up to get a drink, you could probably drink some of the water that was that's in there. Okay, so you have this first pond that's, you know, just really nasty and worthless. You have this second one that's you know, shows a little bit of life, a little bit of vitality to it, but, you know, it's really not, you know, something that you'd want to spend a lot of time when be involved in that kind of thing. And then the third option would be that going from Riverton, actually up above Riverton, coming out of the dam up there, you have the river that comes down, that is the Farmington River. And you look at the Farmington River, especially when it's coming down through, you know, Riverton and down through Pleasant Valley and all that kind of stuff. You see, you know, there's people that are there fishing 12 months out of the year. I mean, it's crazy. There's probably people down there on a day like this. Oh, the sun's out. What a great day to go fishing. It's only 4 below zero. You know, let's get down there and freeze to death and catch some fish. You know, people get excited about those kind of things. But, you know, all year long, you see people that are, you know, using it. You know, you see there's animals that are living in it. And it's just, you know, it's just a beautiful kind of place. And so I'd like us to sort of picture our spiritual life as one of those, okay? So, spiritually today, are you like the pond, or used to be pond, or, you know, a little mud thing at the end of our, you know, you have, well, you know, there's a little bit of vitality left in my spiritual life. There's a, you know, a little bit, but, you know, really pretty sad. Or maybe you're like the pond at the top of Avon Mountain. Well, you know, I have a little life, a little vitality. You know, a couple of things are going on in my spiritual life, but you know, really, I'm not where I should be. Or maybe you're over here. You know, your spiritual life is just like the Farmington River. You know, everybody's enjoying it. Everybody is blessed because I'm a part of their life, and there's vitality, and things are growing, and those kinds of things. So just let's take a moment and decide, which one am I? I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hands. I'm not just want you to say, you, the pond at the top of my driveway, the one on the top of the Avon Mountain, or are you the Farmington River? Everybody have one? Is there anybody who does not have one yet? I will assign them if you don't pick your own. Okay? Okay, so we take this little inventory. Where am I in my spiritual life? Because sometimes you just got to stop and say, where am I? Am I growing? Am I developing? Am I maturing in my walk with God? And the beginning of the year, I think, is a good time to just stop and say, if I were to evaluate where I am today based upon where I was at the beginning of 2017, would I see growth, maturity, and development in my walk with God? Or am I just sort of going to, ho-hum kind of thing going through my relationship with God for the last year? And so as I was thinking about that, I thought, what better passage of Scripture to look at to challenge us and encourage us in our growth and development in our relationship with God than Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And so we're going to look at those this morning with the idea of encouraging ourselves that, if we are that little dead pond at the top of my hill, that, maybe there's some things I could do to change, to grow, to develop, to mature in my relationship. If I am, sort of the scum pond at the top of Avon Mountain, how can I turn myself into the, to the Farmington River kind of thing, developing, maturing in our relationship with God. So let's begin by looking at verse number 6. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Okay? And so I think that Paul, what he's doing here, is sort of giving the overall picture of the Christian life. The overall picture of, God's expectation for you and I as believers. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Okay? So how does a person go about receiving? What does he mean when he's talking about receive Christ? Well, what he means when he's talking about receive Christ is that, some point in time, over the past however many years you have lived, at some point in time, somebody has shared with you the gospel message of salvation, that we are all sinners, that we are lost, that we are on our way to hell, that there's no way to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, there's no way for us to work our way into heaven, there's no way for us to inherit it from our parents, but the only way for us to have everlasting life is to accept that free gift that God has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we accept that free gift that God has provided? Is that we accept him, we receive him, just like every other gift, and we do it by faith. And so he says in this passage of Scripture, he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus," how did you receive him? You have received him by faith. He says, "Then you have therefore to walk in him." Another question is, how did you go about receive him? A couple of verses there. Hopefully you know both of these. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name." And so God is saying to us that, this same way that you have received this gift of everlasting life, he said, "I want you to walk that same way." And so he's talking about a walk by faith. Okay? And what is a walk by faith? A walk by faith is that we take our leading and we take our direction, we take our purpose, all from what God would have us to do. We ask ourselves questions like, you know, God, do you want me to have this, live in this particular place? God, do you want me to have this particular occupation? God, do you want me to be involved in this particular ministry? God, give me direction in my life, and when you give me direction, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to say by faith, I'm going to do whatever it is that you have called me to do. I'm going to trust you in that situation. That's why God wants us to live. He wants us to live by faith, because he is, the Christian life is a faith life. So he says, but as many as received him, he says, live by faith. And so that's sort of the overall picture of, and if you read through different passages of scripture, I think it's, three or four different times in the scriptures that says that the just shall live by faith. And so here Paul is, reiterating it, saying in a different way. He says that if you've received Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him as your Savior, he says, therefore I want you to live out the rest of your life as a faith life. I'm just trusting Christ for the things that he wants us to do day after day after day after day. And, and I think we wrestle with that, because many times what we do, instead of asking God what he would like us to do, or asking God what he wants us to be involved in, or asking God what he wants us to participate in, we sort of set our own agenda and we do the things that that we want to do, as opposed to allowing ourselves to be stretched by God to do things that are above and beyond our normal things that we're comfortable with. And sometimes we just need to step out of those those comfort situations and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And to the best of your ability, best of your ability, God, not my ability, the best of your ability, I'll do whatever I can to achieve whatever you want me to do, God. And again, the idea is not what I want to do and my plans and my ideas. And I was thinking to myself the other day as I was preparing this, I thought, how neat this is in a husband and wife relationship. That if the wife is walking by faith and the husband is walking by faith, that they're always going to be in agreement. Because surely God's not going to put a division between the husband and wife, right? About these things, he's going to lead the husband, he's going to lead the wife in the same way. God's not going to, say to the wife, I want you to live in Australia, and say to the husband, I want you to live in Austria, and, the two of you, we walk by faith and we go this, God's going to have that unity about it. He's going to have that same unity about, church situations and those kind of things. As we trust God and we walk by faith, this gives us a tremendous amount of unity in our relationship with God. So, the beginning, the opening, the overall picture here in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Walk by faith. Then he goes on into to the next verse number 7, and verse number 7 is sort of the steps of growth in our relationship with God. Okay, we grow and develop in certain ways. He says in chapter 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Okay, so the first one he talks about, he says, being rooted. Okay, and I think when he's talking about being rooted, he's talking about understanding the basics of your relationship with God. This whole thing about salvation. What is that talking about? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that mean to rejoice in the Lord? What does that mean to sort of all the underlying foundational kind of truths of Christianity, that we get rooted in those kind of things? Now just stop and think about that for a moment. When you think about roots, okay, so he uses this picture, an agrarian picture here of roots on something, and you think about the roots of a plant, okay? So if you had a tomato plant, and you pulled the thing out of where it was growing, and you cut the roots system off of that, and you stuck the stem back into the ground, and you would say, give me lots of tomatoes, the tomato plant would say back to you what? What are you, crazy? How can I do that? You know, there's no roots left. You know, there's no, you know, I can't get any, I can't get any nourishment. I can't get any water. You know, I'm not going to grow at all because, you know, I don't have any roots. And the roots are the things that, you know, that give, the plant, a foundation, you know, to keep them. And again, you think about, trees, okay? You know, we had that crazy wind, this last couple of days. And it's just, you know, just blowing all over. And, you know, you see the trees, you know, they go a little bit like that, and a good, solid, strong tree that has a, you know, has a good root system, it does what? It stands there, you know, it goes like that, back and forth, you know, for hours and hours and hours on end, but it never falls down because it has a good, strong root system that keeps it, you know, stable, and it's also has that strong root system that's going to give it, you know, sustenance, you know, water, and it's going to give it the nourishment out of the ground. And I think that's sort of the picture here that we're talking about, that we have these this root that first we go deep into our understanding of the truths of Scripture, that we understand what God is talking about in regard to the basics of the Christian life. You know, what does it mean to be saved? How do I know for sure I'm saved? How do I grow once I am saved? You know, how do I understand the Bible? You know, you get that foundational kinds of signs of truth in, and so we get rooted in the things of God. And many times, if a person is not rooted in the things of God, whenever somebody comes along, and we're going to look at this in just a couple moments, somebody comes along this sharing a false doctrine, or you know, somebody has this, you know, wild new theory about God or something like that, we look and say, whoa, wow, maybe that's you know, maybe that's something I need to get into. But somebody who is rooted and solid in their understanding of the things of God, you know, they're not swayed, they're not brought back and forth. So we think about the idea of being rooted, and then the next thing he says is, once we have been rooted, he says, then we are built up. Okay, and I think the idea of build up is putting the basics into practice as you live out your faith. Okay, we've taken these, you know, these truths that we have, and we begin to develop them so that we can live them out in our day-to-day life. Okay, so now I understand what salvation is, so now I can tell other people what salvation is. Now that I understand what sanctification is, what growth and maturity is in my Christian life, I can share that with other people, and we begin to develop. We begin to, you know, produce some fruit. We have this great foundation now, and so we begin to build a building that's on that, that is strong, that has the capabilities of, you know, when the wind comes, it's not going to fall down, but it's going to be strong. So it's established on this good foundation we have, and it's built upon that, and so as we grow and develop, putting these basics into practice as we live out our Christian life. And so, you know, what's he saying there? He's saying that, you know, take these truths, and these truths are not something that we just take and hide them in here and say, "Oh man, I got all this truth right here under my coat, and I don't want anybody to bother it, and I don't want anybody to take it from me or anything like that." No, we take it and say, "You know, I want this to be living out in my day-to-day life. I want this to be a testimony of who I am and what I have done and what Jesus Christ can do in your life and what He has already done in my life." And we have been developed and we have been built, and we're sharing these kind of things with other people. So we have established that. So we have dug ourselves in, we have a good foundation, and we're growing in our relationship with God. And then he says, established in the faith. Okay? And I think what he's talking about, established in the faith, is that now we begin to see that God has provided us these wonderful things called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. It's interesting, the scripture tells us that God has given spiritual gifts to everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, the key thing about having a spiritual gift is this. One, that you know what it is. And two, you have hidden it away. Okay, so if this is my spiritual gift, I have hidden it away so that nobody can find it. Right? So that nobody knows what it is, because heaven forbid that somebody would, you know, that I would take this thing out and I would use it. No, what's God given us? He's given us spiritual gifts for what purpose? So that we can use it to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he talks about in 1 Corinthians, you know, he says, talks about, you know, every part of the body is not a hand, or every part is not an eye, but all the body works together so that the body can build itself up, so it can develop and mature one another and help one another grow. And you know, you stop and think about how neat it is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever you have a need and somebody who has has that specific spiritual gift that you have a need of, and they begin to minister to you. You know, there are people in our church family that are really good encouragers. You know, they just, you know they see somebody that is struggling, or even somebody who's not struggling, and they just give you a word of encouragement. They just say, man, that was good, or, you know, this is good, or, you know, you can help with, this will help in that situation, and just to be encouraged, you know, just such a blessing. And then there are other people that just have the gift of comfort. You know, they don't know you're struggling with something, and they can just put their arm around you and say, you know, brother, sister, I know that you're struggling with that kind of thing, and I have struggled with that kind of thing, and you know, God, you know, this is the way God brought me through this thing, and how he put his hand upon you. But, you know, all of us are not encouragers, and all of us are not comforters. There are others of us that are, you know, that are administrators, and, you know, we would run right over the people that needed comforted and the people that needed encouraged to get the job done at the end of the day. You know, so there's, you know, all kinds of gifts and talents and abilities in the church. But the idea is that we take these spiritual gifts we're established in our faith, and we use them for the glory of God. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and you've been saved for a period of time, shame on you. Why? Because God wants you to understand what that gift is, and he wants you to use it at Faith Bible Church. He wants you to use it here to minister, or comfort somebody, to encourage somebody, to teach somebody, to help somebody. He wants you to use that gift here. And you know what's so neat? Whenever you use the gifts that God has given you, that God begins to develop fruit in your life and in the life of the person that you're trying to help. And sometimes, you know, whenever you have a gift that is a gift of, you know, encouragement or blessing or teaching or something like that, you may bless, encourage, you may help somebody and never find out about it until, you know, years after that, you know, you have said or done or helped in a certain way. And sometimes you probably won't even see it until you get to glory. But the fact is that God has given you that gift, okay? So God doesn't want us to, you know, to have that spiritual gift and put it in our pocket and say, and here are the excuses that we use for not using our spiritual gift. Well, you know, I'm really busy. Got a lot of things on my plate. Again, shame on you. What's more important, using the gift that God has given to you or all this other stuff that you're busy with? You choose, right? We choose. Which one am I going to do? Am I going to use this gift God has given me, or am I going to do all these other things that I've... Now, again, if you're wrestling with that, let's go back to the first verse. Remember what he says? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay? That walk of faith is using those gifts that God has given us for his service, for his purposes, for building up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he says at the end of the verse number 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Okay? Somebody instructed you, somebody helped you, somebody developed you, and all those things. You've been taught these things, abounding with thanksgiving. Okay? You just stop and you think about that. Wow! Go back to the place where you first got saved. Okay? Can you remember? How many of you can remember back when you first got saved? I don't believe you guys can remember that. You're way too old for that kind of thing. You remember back when you first got saved, and everything in the Bible was new to you. And somebody at a Bible study at some point in time that you're having, they sit down and they said, okay, everybody open up your Bible to Hezekiah 4:3. Oh man, you're in there just a digging away trying to find Hezekiah. And then you say, oh, there is no Hezekiah. Maybe I need to learn the books of the Bible so I can understand these things. But you go back and you remember, you know, back when you're first saved, and you start getting rooted in these things, and God uses that rooting to change things. We start to, you know, to get rid of some of the sins that, you know, that we have been, you know, sort of pleased and happy and involved in. And then we go on from there, and we begin to be built up in the faith. And then we go from there and we begin to be established in the faith. And we look back at that and say, wow, God, look what you have done. What an amazing God you are. Because I could have never done those things. I have no strength in myself to do those things. God, you have just done an amazing thing. And we're just abounding in thanksgiving because of what God has done in your life, in my life, how God has changed us. It's just a fantastic thing when you stop back and think where I was before and where I am now. Now, again, unless you're stuck in that thing at the end of my driveway, right? Okay? God has brought you a long way, but you're still stuck there. Or maybe you're in the scum pond on top of Avon Mountain, okay? And you can get out of that too, right? As you build yourself up, as you're established in the faith, you're bounding in those blessings that God has given you. Now let's go on. He says, we have seen the overall goal is to walk by faith, steps of growth. Then the next one, he gives us a wonderful warning. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay? So he's giving us a warning. He says, be careful. He says that people are going to spoil you. The idea of spoil you is the idea of to capture you, or to deceive you, or to waylay you, or to, you know, to get you off track. Okay? It says, so be careful about those things. Warnings about those kinds of things. Because the last thing that Satan is happy about is for you and I to, you know, to start and be rooted and established and abounding in the things of God, and you know, just our life, just having an impact on other people's lives. Satan's not happy about that, and so there's snares of the devil, and there's wrestling with principalities, and all of those kind of things that go along with those kind of things in our life. And so God wants us to beware. He says, be careful. He says there's two things that we have to be careful of. One is philosophy. Okay, and the idea of philosophy, and one of the commentators that I read this week was talking about how the Pharisees had a philosophy, the Sadducees had a philosophy, the Essenes had a philosophy, all of the leaders of the nation of Israel, they had sort of a philosophy of, this is the way that we live, this is the way that we handle our lives. And so he's talking about that, our love of wisdom and those kind of things, our philosophy of life should be that we love the Lord Jesus. Then we want to walk by faith to give him back what he has given to us. And then he said the other thing that that could throw you off is vain deceit, or empty deception would be another idea that people are just coming up with, thinking about new philosophies of systems of theology, new thinkings about God is not really omniscient. God really doesn't know everything, because God really doesn't know the decisions you're going to make today about what you're going to have for lunch. God is still wrestling with that. He doesn't know those kind of things. Okay, so that was a prevalent theology that was that was coming out in the last 10 years or something like that. And so those kind of things come out, and from time to time, and you just have to be careful that you don't get sucked up into to those kind of things, and base your philosophies, brace your theology, base your thinking on the things of God, on the Word of God, and you never go wrong. So one of the things that I try to encourage people about all the time is that when something, quote, new comes out in relation to God, stay away from it. Because God hasn't been new for a long time, right? God hasn't been new for a long time. I mean, obviously, there had been, he has progressively revealed himself down through the generations, but, we know what God wants us to know and understand in the Scriptures, and then whenever he returns, then we'll know everything that we need to know about God in an personal way. So he says that people, beware of people spoiling you through philosophy and vain deceit. And he said they're going to do this in two different ways. He says they're going to do this according to the tradition of men. Okay, now just think about this for a second. If you just want to have some fun in the next week, ask about five or six people. Say, how does a person get to heaven? See what they say. See what the response is. Most of them are going to say, well, you're going to be a good person. You're going to do good things. And go to church. Usually give you some kind of list of things that they're doing already so that you know that they're on their way to heaven, right? So they tell you these things. Again, and that's after the tradition of men. Men have a way of, this is the way things work, this is the way things are, this is what's going to take place, and so this is the way it's going to be. And so they have a way. So they're going to use the traditions of men that we have always done this. And then there's also the rudiments of the rudiments of the world, rudiments of the. Of the world, the idea of you know, this is the way that the world handles things. This is the way the world does things. This is the way that you know things are brought together. So it's sort of similar, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. And so Paul is warning them. He says, you know, be careful of those kinds of things. And again, whenever you're thinking about comparing the teachings, the philosophies of men, the ideas of men, the theologies of men, always compare it with the Word of God. Because the Word of God always has the truth. The Word of God is always accurate. The Word of God always gives us from God's point of view, not from not from man's point of view. So he says, here's the warning, and then he goes on into to verse number. But all of these things are not after Christ. Okay. Whenever it's after Christ, through Christ, by Christ, in Christ, then we know it's the thing that's right. But if we come through the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, a philosophy, a deceit, all of those things, he says, be careful of those and compare those things to the things of Christ. So then he gives us one of the great statements, I believe, in all of Scripture. Well, a couple of wonderful statements. And I call these things assurances. Number one, he says, they're not after Christ. And then he says, notice what he says. He says, for in him, in Christ, okay, in God himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who we just celebrated his birth, he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so one of the things that he's saying there is that the body of the Lord Jesus Jesus actually existed here on this earth in a body. So he had a bodily form whenever he was here. You know, we celebrate you know his first incarnation. We celebrate the fact that you know he was here, flesh and blood. He was here in this earth. But he says in this verse, he says that in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And usually whenever you see this idea or this thought of the Godhead, you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You're talking about all three persons of the Godhead. You're not talking about just God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're talking about all three persons of the Godhead. And so what he's saying here in this verse is that this Jesus Christ who was here on this earth, he says, the one who walked, the one who lived, the one who taught, the one who was crucified, the one who died, the one who rose again from the dead, he was all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that God was, everything that Jesus, I mean, that God is, Jesus is, okay? You know, sometimes we like to, you know, separate our gods out. You know, God the Father, he's this, and God the Holy Spirit's this, and God the Son this. But he said, Jesus Christ is all the fullness of God. Everything that that God is. When he was here on this earth, and even now as he sits on the right hand of God, he is all the fullness of this, you know, the triune God, the three persons of the Godhead. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God is. So all the characteristics, all the attributes of God, Jesus Christ has all of those because he is the fullness of that God. Now, notice what the next verse says. The next verse, number 10. He says, and you are complete. Several different words here we want to use. You are complete, you are fulfilled, you are perfect, not in yourself, right? In him. When you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you have accepted him as your Savior, whenever you have received him by faith, he says you are complete, you are fulfilled, you are perfect. Okay, now just stop and think for just 1 second right there. Soon as your wanter takes off on a tangent, say, I don't really need that because I am complete. I am fulfilled. I am perfect. I have everything I need in that one person, Jesus Christ, because he is all the fullness of God, and I have him, and he has me. We have this, you know, this relationship where he's in me, and I'm in him, and you know, we live and walk and talk and relate together, you know, all the time. And so I'm complete. I have everything that I could possibly need. So why is it that sometimes we have these wanters that take off and desire these different things? Usually they're the lusts of our flesh, right? Those are not the lusts of our spiritual flesh, because the lusts of our spiritual flesh have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you know, here's where you are. He says, Jesus is all the fullness of God, and he says, you are complete in him. Okay? Now think about that for a second. Here you are. You're the little sandy pit up at the end of the driveway. But even though you are the little sandy pit up at the end of the driveway, you're complete in him. You are the scummy pond at the top of Avon Mountain. Even though you're the scummy pond at the top of Avon Mountain, you're still complete in him. You're fulfilled. You're perfect. And usually, I didn't count how many times that word is used, but most of the time that word is used, the word for complete, it's fulfilled or fill. Okay? You're fulfilled. You know how you have everything that you need. So if you're that scummy pond, he says you're fulfilled. You're complete in him. And if you're the Farmington River and all of its beauty and glory and splendor, you're complete in him. You're fulfilled in him. And so positionally before God, no matter where you are in your relationship with God, you're complete. So why is it that I'm sort of dead and stagnant in my Christian life? Is because God's looking down at you and said, I've really had enough of you. Every time I get you headed in the right direction, you turn around and, no. It's us, right? It's us. We're the ones that are, God, I don't really have enough time today, or, there's other things I want to do today, or we have this multitude of excuses that we, instead of, focusing our life and time and walking by faith and trusting God and serving him and just rejoicing in the greatness and glory of God, getting into the scriptures and praying together and walking with, one another and using those spiritual gifts that that God has given to us, we think, other things are easier. Other things are more fun. I saw on TV, these people were having so much fun whenever they were doing this thing, and I want to do that too. But they're probably not complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we end, we conclude, since we're in Christ, you're all that, I think I already said that. So conclusion, I think this is what God wants for us. God wants you and I to walk by faith every single day. God, what do you want me to do today? You want me to be involved in this? Should I be involved in that? God, do you want me to come back to church tonight? That's always a good question for a Sunday night, right? Walk by faith, growing in your relationship with God. God wants us to be digging into the scriptures and understanding the truth of them. Our relationship with God grows and develops as we get him, part of being rooted and established. God wants us to be careful that we're not deceived, because Christ is all we need, and we already have him if we know him as our Savior. So, let's do a little bit of little application. So, if you're the little sandpit at the end of the driveway, what are you going to do? It's up to you, right? God has already given you everything that you need. If you're a little scum pond at the top of Avon Mountain, what are you going to do? And even if you're the Farmington River, it's always growing, developing, getting better. God wants us to go forward and mature in this new year. So as we stop and we think about where we are, and sometimes we get stagnant in our Christian life. And if we get stagnant in our Christian life, what do we got to do? We got to change. We got to do something different. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you and we praise you this day because you've challenged us and encouraged us, Lord, of all that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only did he die on the cross and save us from our sins, but he has given us the opportunity to walk with him every single day. He has made us complete. He has made us fulfilled. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness here on this earth, and we love you and praise you for that. And God, I pray for each one of us as we have stopped and we have taken and done a little evaluation of where we are in our spiritual life. I pray, God, if we're not growing and maturing and developing in the things of you, that, God, you would point out to us what we need to change. And, Lord, we wouldn't be satisfied of being seeking after the things of the world and the lusts that go along with that. But, God, we would be excited about seeking after the things of Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in his glorious name. Amen.